Praise the Lord. Awesome. Well, you guys are just amazing. You keep coming back for more. Wow, you're astonishing. Just, I love it. I love the word. I can't get enough of it. By now I'd be just in a frenzy of note-taking and read it afterwards and go through it, but you can get hold of the messages. They're all recorded. So we want to look into our next message now. I want to look at this present age, a time of preparation. So if you were to look at the coming age, it would be an age of radical transformation or restoration. But this age is the time of preparation. And so let's just go back again where we were, the ages in the Bible. And remember, we spoke about ages in Matthew 12:32. Remember the verse? Jesus spoke about the two ages. If anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. So he's speaking about two distinct ages separated in time. And we saw the word age is the word aeon, a period of time. God is outworking a certain aspect of his plan, an age. And we saw in Ephesians 1, verse 20 and 21, how Paul spoke of the two ages, Ephesians 1, 20, 21, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in heavenly places, far above every principality and power, might and dominion, that every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. This age, that which is to come. So Paul had revelation of the ages. You've got to remember that when Jesus came, he came to a people that had hundreds of years of prophetic teaching and preaching about a literal, physical coming kingdom. The kingdom first seen in David and Solomon would be restored in great power and glory. That's what they're looking for. That's why after Jesus rose from the dead, are you going to restore the kingdom now? 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 Is it now? And he just ignored it because he'd already taught them that there's going to be this season of delay, because God is drawing people to himself out of every generation to form the government he will then activate. So this age, for all of us, is a time of preparation. And we'll want to look at what that preparation would look like. We will look at that tomorrow. I want to look at some distinct parables. We'll just take a parable and open up the parable to see what's in it. Of course, we couldn't do all of the parables. We could do a little bit on everyone, but I'll do three in substantial detail. And when you look at it, you think, whoa. And you'll see when we look at the parables which relate to preparation, that they all have to do with the three aspects of sonship: intimacy, service, and transformational character, how we treat people. Okay, so the age to come, what does that mean? The age to come, we saw it referred to the 1,000-year period of Christ ruling and reigning on the earth. We saw that there were some variations of how people view that, but we see it as very clearly, Christ shall reign as king over the earth. He will set up his kingdom. And these two ages are separated. There's two events separate them. Well, perhaps there's more than two events, but there's two distinct events. And here's what they are. Number one, the second coming of Christ. Christ's return. People get caught up in the details of it. The thing is, the one thing you need to know is the certainty of that return and power and glory as king and judge, and two, the need to be prepared. However the details work out, that part people can vary on. You know, because I looked at it and I thought, well, there's only 7 years between one version and the other, you know, when Christ comes, so 7 years. So basically, you've just got to, I feel, have an awareness he will return and come as a king to claim his rightful kingship of the earth. He has a right to it. Okay, Matthew 24, second coming of Christ, Jesus sat, verse 3, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, Matthew 24, 3. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will all these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? See, and then in verse 30, he said, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Power and great glory, everyone sees it. Oh, that is something else. So they were asking about, one, the destruction of the temple, which he had spoken of uncertainly and which took place in AD 70. Two, the end of the present age and his coming. And he said that the end of the age will close with his arrival. And then there will be, at that time also, huge tribulation or upheavals in the earth. You can read Matthew 24 and see the details. The second thing that would happen would be the resurrection of from the dead, the first resurrection. The first resurrection, Luke 20, verse 34 to 36. Luke 20, verse 34 to 36. So at the time of Jesus' coming, he will come with a shout of the trumpet, and dead shall be raised. Luke 20, verse 34. And Jesus answered them and said, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. Sons of this age. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they're equal to the angels and are now the sons, huios, fully mature sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So notice that Jesus is being spoken to and talked to by his disciples, and they asked this question about in the resurrection, do people marry and given in marriage? They asked a tricky question. He said, nope. The sons of this age, so he's referring to this age, people marry, get married, and so on. But he said, those who are counted worthy to attain that age. So he's talking about this age, what's happening now, that age, different. And what will mark the difference is that there will be resurrected bodies. And he said, in the resurrection, there won't be marrying. So he said, that's the big change, won't be marrying, there'll be resurrected body. And notice there he says, those who are worthy to attain that age. To be worthy means to be deserving of it. So the question you have to ask is, am I deserving because of Jesus, what Jesus did, regardless of how I live my life? Or is he referring, I need to live my life prepared in the light of what he has done for me? Many Christians live, well, whatever God's got, it comes to me freely because of what Jesus did. I don't have to do anything. That is an extreme grace. Grace is given to position us so we're in relationship and now we can respond to God and his plan. Empowered. So in the present age, people live and marry. They continue the human race on. But in the age to come, it is entered through resurrection. So your entrance into the coming age is by the first resurrection or you don't. It's really as simple as that. So he says here that those who enter by the resurrection, they are called the sons of God, mature huios of God. Now, at the moment, we are children of God. Then we will be sons of God. Sons of God are birthed by the resurrection. So right now, you don't know who are the sons of God and who are not. You can't tell. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by resurrection. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked in this, but I did speak on it when I did some stuff on sonship. When we look at the word adoption for us in a Western culture means you find someone who's got no parents, take them in, you take them into your home, and then they become part of your family, you adopt them, sign legal papers, now they're in your family, and now you raise them up, they're one of your family. That is not biblical adoption from the Hebrew culture. Biblical adoption there, the word adoption has a totally different meaning. If you check the word out in Romans 8, the spirit of adoption means this. It means, it's huios, thesia. Huios, full, mature son. Thesia, place as a son. So what it's saying is, it's referring then, adoption is the placing as a fully matured son able to represent the father. So Jesus was placed as a son or declared to be the Son of God by resurrection. He's the first one. But God has others who will also be declared to be his sons by resurrection. So you can't put your hand up and say, well, I'm one. No. God will declare it. You'll either get into that resurrection or you won't. And it talks, read through Romans 8. Read the scriptures in Romans 8 regarding it. And it says the whole of creation is groaning, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. What does that mean? It means there's a new government coming. Jesus is heading up the government, but he's got people in preparation, and resurrection's how you get into that government. Any idea? And he says you have to be counted worthy. Be counted worthy means someone inspected your life and found the way you've conducted yourself is deserving of that. And we'll touch into this a little bit more when we get into some of the other teachings. Okay, so now we're going to focus now on that's sort of the end of the transition of age. Now, what I want to focus on is the characteristics of this present age. I want to give you five characteristics, probably there's six, but anyway, I've got five. So five characteristics of this present age, okay? So, number one, this present age is called an evil age. We saw that before. Present age called an evil age. Galatians 1:4, Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Evil meaning hurtful, full of labors and hardships, having a character that's quite wicked, evil. So this age is characterized, and the world is characterized, by people rebellious against God, doing what they want. And it's an age where men need to be set free or rescued or delivered from sin and the power of Satan. And that's the mission of the church now. We can't deliver ourselves. Only God can deliver us. You can't deliver yourself from sin. You need a Savior. You can't deliver yourself from the devil. You need a Savior. It's the Savior that sets us free, that brings us out of one kingdom, puts us in another. So this present age is called an evil age. In Ephesians 2 verse 2, it says, we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air, that spirit that works in the children of disobedience. In other words, everyone is under the same influence. Okay? And so in this present age called an evil age. So secondly then, that leads to this, the present age is dominated, manipulated by the invisible influence of Satan. This present age is dominated, manipulated by the invisible influence of Satan. We saw that in Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. You he made alive, who were once dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. Now look at this. The course of this world, that word course is the word aeon or age. So this world is part of an age. Okay? And this age, when it uses the word world, it means it's the word cosmos, meaning the order, the structure, the governance, the type of systems that operate in the world are characterized by this age and are demonically empowered. You get the idea? So the governmental structures that make up this world, the organization financially, the way we do education, all the systems, cosmos, of this world are under the influence of this of a demonic spirit. And it says, so it bears the characteristic of Satan. So he is permitted by God in this present age to exert an influence, and we are called to preach the gospel and win people to Christ, give them the room to choose. It says that spirit that works in the children of disobedience. That word work means to energize or display activity. So demonic spirits energize sin and energize traumas, energize things that are wrong in people's lives. So this world is characterized by spiritual conflict and warfare. That make sense? That's just part of it. So it's not going to go away. When you rise tomorrow, there's warfare. When you rise the next day, there's warfare. If you're going to walk with God, there's warfare, because you're in a kingdom and you're in a world that's got another kingdom running it. So you're in conflict. That's right. So problems are part of life. It's just like conflict is your journey. You think, why didn't God just put it all away and stop it all? Why didn't he just make it nice after Jesus? Because God is wanting to raise up warriors. That's right. You can't become a warrior unless you learn to fight something. Yeah, there's no prize unless you run the race. Oh, I just wanted the prize for being there. But that's not going to work. There's a season of history called this age where demonic powers are allowed to work and influence and cause destruction because men choose to yield to them. We're to bring the gospel to people and call them out of that darkness and into the gospel, into the kingdom of God. That's what we're doing, making disciples. Number three, this present age is characterized by spiritual blindness. How about that? So it's called an evil age, characterized by the demonic influence that's everywhere, and it's characterized by spiritual blindness. People don't see. You hear about Jesus? Huh? Well, I made it clear. Why don't you see? Huh? It's like people can't see. Here's the scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. If our gospel is veiled, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. So the God of this age, who's the God of this age? Well, the God of this age is the devil, Satan, and he blinds the minds of people who don't believe. That word blind means to create a smoke cloud so people can't see. So that's why people are not responding to the gospel, because their mind is clouded by demonic influence, working on pride and rebellion, all that kind of stuff. But when the light of the gospel comes in, they change. So it says, and that lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So Satan is revealed to be the God of this age. He's the one who's empowering people's lives and destroying them. He's permitted by God to exercise that influence in this age. And he obstructs people receiving Christ. Now, everyone knows, you go and do an evangelistic thing, you turn your equipment on, you check all your equipment, you make all the equipment go, you double test it. And just in case it isn't working, you test it again. And then when you get up to do your stuff, it doesn't work. It's like, what happened? You know, these are the sorts of things. Or you're getting to talk to someone about the Lord and suddenly get interrupted. There's a warfare for the souls of men because they belong into a kingdom and the devil doesn't want to lose people. So evangelism always has got degrees of conflict around it. You have to just be prepared for that. Retaliation, pushback, angry people, reactionary people, all of that kind of stuff. It's just because they're being manipulated. So Satan blinds the minds. He blinds them with ideologies. He blinds them with philosophies. He blinds them with religion. So in other words, when you're blind, you just can't see. So if you have a look at, and particularly now, if you notice how ideologies are being promoted, which are totally contrary to the gospel, to a nation being healthy, they're actually destructive ideologies. But if you stand up against it, you're the one who's the hateful one. I mean, really? Like, if you take a look, say, at the transgender ideology, I don't want to get too far off on it, but I'm going to say it anyway, say something, because now we understand, and it's well known, that children don't have the capacity to foresee long-term consequences of their choices until they're in their 20s. So we don't give them a license to drive because they can't see the consequences. You don't give them voting things because they can't see the consequences. There's lots of things they can't do because they can't foresee consequences, and there's nothing wrong. It's just your brain takes time for the frontal cortex to develop so you can actually connect doing this dumb thing with that bad behavior, with that bad outcome. The connection, long-term foresight, is just not there. And so guys especially do just stupid stuff when they're in their teens, their late teens. And they can't see the danger. Parents, it's their nightmare because the kids can't see what the danger is. Now, this is well accepted that this is how children are. It's a physiological thing, a physical thing. It's about development. So we understand you have to protect children from destructive choices. And that's sensible to do that. And now along comes an ideology. An ideology is a way of thinking. It's a whole value system with a whole mindset. And now they're telling people at the age of 13 that you should now get rid of the genital that God has given you and reshape yourself into a different agenda. That is child abuse. It's destructive to identity when the child of that age can't even foresee what the consequences will be. They're just going through struggles of life. To me, it's actually showing hatred towards a child. There's a destructive spirit behind it. That's what it is. But it says here, notice here, oh, Brent's trying to call me. Oh, Brent. I'm sorry, Brent. I'm here. And so it's destructive. You notice here, this is what we call spiritual blindness. Can't see. Blinded by an ideology that comes out of hell. Only demons could originate something that would destroy the body of a person, taking away their identity from them. That's what demons do. They destroy identity. God, being a father, is the source of identity. He doesn't make mistakes. Now, are there problems? Yeah, because we live in a sinful world, and so there are many problems, including problems about who I am, identity, and the feelings I have, and all that kind of stuff. But much of that works out. But destroying someone before that, it's just wrong. Okay, so that's an ideology, and there's something empowers it. Eh? Okay, then. So that's part. So that's one of the things that characterizes this age. See, and so it's just part of what happens. Just part. So the devil blinds people, and the primary manifestation of spiritual blindness is religious or ideological. So that's why, in the end, religion always comes under attack by something that's just as religious. So blindness means you can't see. Now, you've all spoken to people who can't see. No matter how clear you tried to make it, they still couldn't see it. There's something else at work. That's why prayer is needed for salvations. Here's another thing. This present age is characterized by hostility and resistance to the gospel. There is hostility to the gospel. There's resistance to the gospel. It's always been that way. I mean, all through the history of the church, people who shared the life and power of God, there was always resistance and hostility. Sometimes it was high and great, sometimes it's not so much. We've enjoyed an unprecedented season where there's relatively little hostility, but signs are in the West that hostility to the gospel and the good news of the kingdom and how we can live our lives in Jesus Christ is being resisted more and more. Just part of how it is. And so Ephesians 6, verse 12 and 13, Ephesians 6, 12 and 13, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age. So this age is not only evil, it's a dark. There's a darkness of it. There's a darkness of the age that's caused by spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So this age is not an age of light and revelation, it's an age of darkness, spiritual darkness. Can you see the word age keeps coming up? And it's in relationship then to hostility and resistance to the gospel. We have a wrestling match going on, but it's not people. The problem is what's got hold of the people. So Satan obstructs people living in a life that honors God. He's the source behind evil and things that happen, sickness and suffering. So basically the source of evil in this age is a demonic power. He's called the adversary. He's called the God of this age. So when you make a commitment to Christ, you step out of the kingdom of the God of this age into the kingdom of Jesus of the next age, and now you're in conflict. There's a war to try and compromise you so you don't enter fully into what God's designed you for. How many understand that? Yeah. Your warfare is over your walk with God and your effectiveness to serve Him. Here's another thing about the characteristic of this age. The spirit of this age works actively to choke the word of God, to choke you producing fruit. So the spirit of this age works actively to choke the word of God. What does that mean? I'm going to read in Matthew 13, 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Notice there, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches choke the word, he becomes unfruitful. So Jesus is talking about the kingdom, and he talks about there's one parable that's key to understanding the kingdom, and this is the parable. Now they're all expecting the kingdom to come in power and demonstration now. He's saying, here's the fundamental parable. The parable of the kingdom is like a man who sowed a seed. And some fell by the wayside, some fell on the rocky ground, some fell in the thorny places, the thorn grew up and quenched it, and some fell on the good ground and it produced good fruit. He said, and he didn't explain it. The disciples said, what does all that mean? What does it all mean? He said, don't you understand it? The seed is the word of God, or the word of the kingdom. The word about the kingdom of God. He said, the soil is the hearts of men. And the sower sows the seed, speaks and shares the message of the kingdom. And how people receive it depends on what will be produced. He said, for some, they don't understand it. The birds of the air, speaking of demons, just remove it from their mind. They just forget it, just like that. He said, for some, it falls on the rocky ground. And said, they are those that receive the word. I think, man, that's awesome. Great, great teaching. Oh, great to me. Oh, that's awesome. And they're trying to live it. And then they receive persecution, difficulty, because they're trying to live according to God's word. Ah, this is all too hard. They fall away. Don't produce anything. Well, you all know people like that. And they said, the other ones fall on the thorny ground. He said, well, those are, they say, man, this is awesome. We're pushing on for God. And they push on. But after a little while, when they should be bearing fruit, the fruit's starting to show, they've been around a while, there's sort of other things come in as well. There's kind of like the worries of life. I got married now, I got kids now. I can't just do things I used to do. And, you know, I can't keep my prayer time up. And it's like the cares of life and the worries of life. And then the love of riches now pursuing. I got my business to make happen, all that kind of. It's like all kinds of things come in and like thorns choke the good fruit. These things choke out us being living a life for Christ. Well, you know that. It's what happens to people. And then he said, those that receive the word hold on to it, and they not only guard it from being taken away, they nurture that word. When pressure comes, they hold on and stay faithful, and they don't let distraction overtake their life. They produce the good fruit. How about that? So, basically, the spirit of this age pressures people to conform. Do what everyone else is doing. Don't be compliant. Don't be, you know, and Paul warns us, don't be conformed to the world, but the world wants to make you compliant. The agenda of the 2030 World Economic Forum and so on, it's very clear, it's to bring compliance. Anyway, that's this present age. And so it actually makes you have to make decisions. I won't be compliant with this world and its values. I will seek first the kingdom of God and its values. I will build marriage and family culture. I'll live my personal life, and I'll make an active resistance to the defilement of these other things and actively demonstrate that God's way produces fruit in life. Okay, then. So, and here's the last thing. This present age, which is in conflict with the kingdom of God, will end with judgment. This present age, which is in conflict with the kingdom of God, will end in judgment. So, don't be caught up with something that's going to end badly. See the end of the matter. Eh? It'll end badly. And this is what it says in Matthew 13, verse 40 through to 43. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. So he tells us the end of the age, what's going to happen? There's going to be a bonfire. He said, God's going to come and uproot some stuff. The Son of Man will send his angels, they'll gather out of his kingdom. So what he's saying is what's here belongs to him. It's his kingdom. And so people that are messing it up will be removed from it. He'll gather out of his kingdom things that offend and those that practice lawlessness. So notice he's talking now about judgment coming on people that live a life that offends God. And that practice lawlessness. They just do their own thing. It says in the last days, because of lawlessness, the passion of many will grow cold. The love will grow cold. So he's saying, God's not going to leave it like that. There'll come a time when he said, I'm finished this phase. Now, this is what's happening. I'm sending my angels forth, and there's going to be now some stirring of the pot. We're going to deal with some things. So the present age is under the influence of the God of this world. The kingdom age will be under the rule of the King Jesus. And those who align with God's kingdom now will prepare themselves for that coming day. How about that? This age will end in judgment and a demonstration of the power of God. And you say, well, you know, hard to believe all of that. God's too nice to do that. No, look through history. Look through the Bible. Look through the Bible how badly it ended for people. He talks about bringing judgment on nations, and they're no longer there. You look through the prophets, they prophesy whole kingdoms that were at the height of their glory, and they speak against them and tell them there's going to be nothing like dust, and now they're gone. So it's like when you look at the Israel, at Egypt, and how Egypt, the great powerful kingdom, humbled and bowed down to the God of Israel and let the captives go. I mean, these stories are everywhere. Sodom and Gomorrah, full of pride and full of, you know, just a lack of care for the poor and immorality and all kinds of things. They're just burned up. See, the Bible has got lots of examples, and they're not just isolated something that happened in the Bible. They're all part of a long, big picture being outworked, and you can look at glimpses of what God can do when He wants to do it. Nothing can stop Him. And so at the end of the age, great judgment comes on the whole earth. It'll come in many, many different ways, through nature, through wars, pandemics, all kinds of things. But it'll come also by the direct intervention of God bringing judgment. And so this age ends badly. It's characterized by those things. However, and then we'll stop here and then start the next part of the session. At this present age, you can take hold of the power of the age to come. Let's just take a break for 5 minutes and we'll come back and then finish this session.